not get very far this evening, which is okay. But one of my school projects that I have to do is I'm taking a class called The Devotional Life of Jonathan Edwards. And in this class, I have to either write what is called a blank Bible, which is 55 entries on Bible verses, just musings that I have on them, or I have to create my own miscellanies, which Jonathan Edwards had his own little book called Miscellanies, and it was, he would take different topics and write about those topics. And if I do that one, I only had to do 20 entries for that one. So of course you know which one I chose. And in choosing this, each time I have an opportunity to sit down and pause and think and write, it has to be handwritten. And so I sit down and I take the time. And this morning I had some time, and so I sat down and I wrote a miscellaneous entry on evangelism. And not thinking about the sermon that I was going to preach this evening that's actually entitled, How to Evangelize. And in writing that, so obviously it was on my brain, in writing that, I related a sermon that I preached not too long ago on the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and how God told the demoniac of the Gadarenes that, or Jesus told him rather, that you cannot come with me. You have to stay here and tell others about me. And in staying there and telling others about him, when Jesus came back to the Decapolis, which is just the 10 cities, when Jesus came back to that area, the people were receptive to him. But you'll remember their response to him when they saw the demoniac. It was what? Get away from here. We don't want to see you. We don't want to have anything to do with you. Even though he had performed such a great miracle. I mean, the man that was literally crowing in the tombs was restored and in his right mind, and they tell Jesus to leave. Well, I say all that to say, I began to think this morning as I was writing about evangelism, and I thought, because of that one man, the Decapolis was happy to see Jesus when he came back. And I thought to myself, I have been placed here in Katanning, and how many people are going to be happy in Katanning to see Jesus come back because of my ministry that I've done? And I thought to myself, precious few, precious few. And it was a saddening thought to me, but yet it was also a spurring thought. And I thought to myself, you know, Jeff's over there in Worthington. James is in the big borough of Briar Hill. I mean, people that live here don't even know where Briar Hill is until you tell them. You've got to pinpoint it for them. And, you know, here I am on the Pony Farm Road and Mountaineer Drive. And, you know, we have all these little areas that are represented. I mean, Bonnie and Roger are in the huge metropolis of Logansport. And, you know, we have all these little burgs that are represented. And how many of our neighbors are going to be happy to see Jesus come because of how we have presented Jesus to them? And that's challenging, isn't it? And it should encourage us. You know, there should obviously be a moment of weeping where we say, precious few souls that I have come in contact with in my life have I directed so to Jesus that they have nothing more than a desire to see him. And that should cause weeping. But at the same time, we're not dead yet. And Christ has not returned yet. And we can still occupy till he comes. And we can do that by presenting Jesus Christ to people. That's what we're here for, right? To present Jesus Christ to people. Why could the demoniac of the Gadarenes not go with Jesus? Because Jesus had a work for him to do in the Decapolis. Why is it that when you got saved, you were not immediately taken up to glory with him? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? You wouldn't have to go through all of the things that we go through. You wouldn't have to face all of the rejection that we have to face. But yet God, in his infinite wisdom, has determined that his program moves on the shoes of his people. Isn't that interesting? This is not to deny his sovereignty. This is not to deny his elective power. This is not to deny his chosen people will come to him. But it is to recognize that Jesus has commanded his people to share the gospel. And we are to share that gospel right where we are. You don't have to go far to find people. You know, you could take an opportunity to stop by one of your neighbor's house and just say to them, wouldn't it be incredible if you stopped by one of your neighbor's house, knocked on their door and said, "How can I pray for you today?" What would they think of you? Well, he's nuts or she's nuts. But then there's an opportunity there to pray for someone, to let them know that there is a God in heaven and that you're fully convinced of that. When's the last time you've taken that opportunity? Now, these messages on evangelism are always challenging because we recognize that we can never do enough. Do you understand this? Let me put it in these terms. When we lay what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us next to what we have labored in for him, we just see how small and minuscule our offering is. But that is not a reason or an excuse to not share the gospel. Do you know what an excuse is? I just heard this the other day. Greatest definition of an excuse I've ever heard. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's all an excuse is. And how many times do we make excuses? Well, I can't. You know, I have seen guys, I've been with pastors before, and I think about it before I go to a restaurant, but then I forget about it when I'm actually in the restaurant. But I have seen pastors in restaurants where they have said, or other men of God in restaurants, where they have said to the waitress, "Hey, I'd like to just take a minute to pray for you. How can I pray for you right now?" Wow. You know, wouldn't that be different? These are the things that Jesus has called us to in being salt and light in the world. We're the flavor of the world. I don't know about you, but I love salt. I mean, I revel in salt. I love butter with salt. I don't want that unsalted butter. I want salted butter. And then I want salt on whatever I've cooked. And then once I put it on my plate, I want salt on it. I enjoy salt. And it has not ever touched my blood pressure, for which I thank the Lord. But I enjoy it because it tastes good. You know how to make a good steak? You've got to salt it. You cannot make a good steak without salting it. And you've got to salt it heavily. And you've got to salt it on both sides because that's what brings the natural flavor of the meat out. And this is what Jesus has called us, is salt and light. And so he has demanded and commanded of us to be those people that desire to reach out to the lost. Now, the disciples had prayed at the end of chapter 4, and we see that prayer beginning in verse 24 of chapter 4. And when they heard that, speaking of, remember, this is after everything is, they've been called on the carpet for everything. When they heard that, what happens? They pray. They lift up their voice to God with one accord, and they say, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Which, incidentally, is the psalm, guys, that I read last night, Psalm 43. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Everybody's against Jesus, for to do whatsoever thy hand, but even though everybody's against Jesus, God uses it. And thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's their prayer request, that they may speak the word. And then they say, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So that's their prayer. Fast forward to chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says that God answered their prayer. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Well, they had prayed that in verse 30 of chapter 4. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also, now we're not told that that healed anybody. And that's superstitious thinking. Just like the woman that we saw on Sunday, it was superstitious thinking just to think that the hem of the garment of Jesus could heal her. No, it's Jesus that does the healing. It's not Peter's shadow that does the healing. It's Jesus that does the healing. The disciples always pointed to this. There came also a multitude out of the cities, verse 16, round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. There is a great deal of miraculous happening that is going on at this point in the church's life. Now, this is not happening today. Why? Because we believe that these things were for that period. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But even that couldn't stop them. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. That's quite an interesting phenomenon. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Here we go. Evangelism. Filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded, that's just for good measure, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And I just want to say something. This is not involved with evangelism at all. This is just personal Christian living. I always have an awful time when I read passages like verse 41, where it says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, because that goes against my personality. You understand this? I have an awful time with that. When I read those passages, when Paul says that he gloried in his sufferings, I have an awful time with that. Because when I suffer, I am miserable. I don't know how you are when you suffer, but when I suffer, I'm miserable. And I don't enjoy the misery, and I certainly don't glory in the misery. But yet, here we have consistently this teaching from the disciples that every time suffering happened, they rejoiced in that because they were counted worthy to suffer as Jesus suffered. Now, granted, we are removed from actually having seen the suffering of Jesus Christ. They saw it, so it was implanted on their brain even more than it would be implanted on our brain. But yet, I'm just speaking real with you right now. When I see about suffering, I always think to myself, man, that's the tough part about being a Christian, because I would rather just enjoy life. I don't know. Am I alone in that, or do you guys generally rather prefer enjoying life than suffering? But yet here we are consistently called to be a type of people who are willing to rejoice even in our sufferings. And that becomes evangelistic as well. We don't have much time, but I just want to say to you that the effects of the church implanted at this point in time into the world is incredible. The church's foundation that was laid, we saw was laid in scripture and fellowship and in baptism and in communion and in praying and in care and in unity and in worship. And the church here is essentially a living organism that is continually growing. People are being added. Multitudes are coming to Jesus. Wow. We see one come to Jesus and we get excited today, right? I can't imagine what it would be like to preach and have the whole crowd fall under conviction. I can't imagine what it would be like to preach during times of revival. The Lord has not obviously called me to that ministry. I have been called to the frozen Pennsylvania tundra, where the people are as cold as the landscape is. And we have very little excitement here. And if we do get excited, it's this. Amen. Amen. I see it. I'll look back when I was saying about suffering and people are like, yeah, I don't like suffering. But that was it. That was, I mean, I don't like suffering. And I'm just, you know, I'm just joking. But what I'm saying, well, I mean, it's a joke wrapped with a little bit of truth. You know, it's just how it goes in Pennsylvania. But this is beyond my imagination to be able to think of what it would be like to be a Spurgeon, to be able to preach to crowds where the people in their church had to have a ticket to be able to get into church because it was so packed. And they would periodically give up their tickets to somebody else so that they could go to church. And Spurgeon would encourage them periodically, and he would say, give up your ticket this Sunday to someone else. And they would do that, and the church would still be packed. I can't imagine what that would be like. And I'm not saying that I'm envious, because there's the heartache and the headache that goes along with that. Spurgeon was lampooned in the cartoons in the newspaper. They would make caricatures of Spurgeon and make fun of him all the time. His own Baptist denomination kicked him out, and there was a whole controversy that went on there. And he himself stressed from it. They say that Spurgeon would sometimes on a Sunday morning, after he would preach, he would leave the church and walk the streets of London and feel that he had done the worst job ever, and he would tell his deacons that you need to take over for the evening service because I can't preach this evening. Wow. And he wasn't preaching in Pennsylvania. But sometimes the Lord just calls you and suits you to a particular ministry. I went down and I preached in the South. I don't know how to preach to those people down there. I preached a sermon in Florida one time. I wanted to tell the people to shut up. Let me get my point out. It just wasn't, it was so foreign to me. And they were all hooping and hollering. Do you remember that, dear? They, amen, amen, preacher, you preach it, preacher. Well, shut up and let me preach it. So I'm suited to right here. I'm used to this. But yet that doesn't mean that there aren't times that I think, wow, what could we do if everybody at Grace Baptist Church would get on the same page with evangelism? If everybody at Grace Baptist Church would tomorrow morning get down on their knees and pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. What would the Lord do with that? You see, part of evangelism is praying that the Lord would use you. And then, when the opportunity arises, not finding that skin stuffed with a lie, that excuse to not share the gospel, but rather taking the opportunity to say, you know what? Jesus is important to me. We were out with Bill a couple of weeks ago, Bill Vollmer, and he has these little tracks that do different things, and he'll hand them to the kids, and you know, he'll say to their parents, he'll say, here, can I give this to your kids? This is just something for them to look at, and maybe you could read it later. And the parents always say yes, and the kids are looking at it, and then the parents are looking at it, and it's an opportunity. And the whole interaction took 6 seconds. And yet we're so often, you can get, I think we have some of them that are shaped like a credit card. You can take those. You know what I used to do? When I went to a gas station, I would stick one of those in the gas card reader, or in the credit card reader in the gas station, because in order for someone to put their gas card in there, they had to pull that out. And then they have to stand there with nothing else to do but watch gas go into their car, and that's a great opportunity for them to just pull that out and read it. How can we do encounters? You know, you get, somebody said one time, imagine that you've got as long as it takes to ride in an elevator to tell somebody about Jesus and get your message down to that. Do you ever have somebody ask you what you do for a living? My favorite response to date is what Dr. Finnegan shared about the young girl that said, I am a Walmart checkout clerk, cleverly Or I am a missionary for Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a Walmart checkout clerk. That's our evangelistic heart that we're supposed to have. That's supposed to be the heartbeat of the church. We wonder, we ask this question, why is the church dwindling? How many times have we asked that? How many times in men's prayer meeting or here in general prayer meeting have we prayed just for the church in general because we see that the church is dwindling? And generally the reason why the church is dwindling is because the church itself is no longer active. And it's time for us to get active again. Well, I think that's enough for this evening. We'll come back and look at this passage again a little more in depth, Lord willing, last week. We will go back in time to last week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would lead us to some soul. May each person at Grace Baptist Church just have a desire to say to you, who is Jesus? And we pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness. And if we suffer because of this, may we learn how to rejoice in our suffering. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.